case you want to know why Pat just said I was a jerk when he was walking off, it's because when he gets to the end of his announcements, I make faces at him to try and get him to mess up. This close. It's awesome. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 8 and 9, Ephesians chapter 2. We're continuing our series called The Five Solas. Now, if you're visiting with us, or if you're new, or if you just missed last Sunday, let me just explain to you what we mean by the five solas. The five solas were five Latin theological phrases that were popular during the Protestant Reformation. These were points of doctrine and points of contention between the Protestants and the Roman Catholic Church. And these were five gospel truths, essential truths, for which men and women were willing to die. These encompassed doctrine that would determine whether or not a church would be faithful to God and healthy, and whether a Christian would be able to really know the Lord and grow in faith. These five doctrines make up the essence of what we confess as Christians. This word sola means alone, and they are combined with other words, other Latin words, that emphasize these doctrines. Last week, we looked at sola scriptura, which means scripture alone. And the idea behind this doctrine is that for us, we believe that our final authority in all faith and practice matters is the scripture. That every doctrine, every sermon, every church council or creed, every tradition must be evaluated by scripture and is subordinate to scripture. Sola scriptura. Today we're looking at the doctrine of sola gratia, which means grace alone. And the idea, the truth behind that is that God's salvation comes to us by grace alone and not by any merits, not by any works that we produce on our part. We're going to unpack that today. Let's begin by reading Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Here Paul said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." This is God's word. Let's pray. God, would you help us this morning to believe your word and to be a people who are recipients of grace, people who trust in your mercy and not in themselves. And Lord, we're asking that as we become more and more familiar with your truth, as we become greater recipients of grace, Lord, as grace overflows in our own lives, would you help us to be a people who live by grace in our interactions with others? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So my first job, I did odd jobs growing up, and my dad, of course, had a business, and he would invite me to work for him with jobs that were horrifyingly terrible. They were hard work. And as a kid, wasn't really that interested in hard work. So my first real job outside of working for my dad was when I was 14, I got a job at a VHS/Betamax store. This was before Blockbuster. I worked at the video rental store, and I was what you could call a horror movie curator. Okay, I knew more about horror movies than the owners, than any of the people that worked there, and they were like, "This is awesome. We've got this kid. We can give him $2 an hour, and he'll just organize and run the whole horror section." So that was my jam, and it was awesome because I got to do something that I was good at, something that I loved, and I got money. And as a 14-year-old, it's nice to have money. And I figured this thing out that we all figure out at some point, right? When you work hard and get paid for it, it feels pretty good, right? It's like, man, you feel responsible and you feel like you're getting it done, that you're making something of yourself. And I love that feeling so much that when I was 16, during high school, I worked almost 40 hours a week during the school year. I loved working and making money and earning my way, sort of earning my keep, making something of myself. It's a very American thing. It's not exclusively American, but it's definitely very American. We like earning for ourselves. It's why we even like self-help, Right? We're like self-help books. We like the idea, like, well, I can just read this book. Forget that. I'll just listen to this book on Audible. I'm going to listen to this book, and I'm going to take that knowledge, and I'm going to help myself become the person I want to be. We like earning our keep. We believe in helping ourselves. And it's not bad. It's good. But the problem comes when we apply those principles to the most important aspects of our existence. When we begin to apply that kind of thinking to our relationship to God, as we begin to plug that into any kind of religion, we are doomed to fail. These verses tell us how we are saved, and it's important for us to get this. If we're going to summarize these two verses and everything that I'm going to say today, if we're going to condense it all into one idea, it is this: that salvation is a gift to be received. It is not a service to be purchased. Salvation and everything that that contains, that is a gift that can only be received. It is not a service that we can purchase. So let's walk through verses 8 and 9 together here. Look at verse 8. And we see that salvation is a gift of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, we're kind of assuming some things here, right? Like, you have been saved. Paul says that. This is something that they would understand. You have been. It means that at some point in the past, you experienced salvation. God gave you this gift, right? You were saved. You are saved. And you will continue to experience the benefits of being saved. You have been saved by grace. Now, what is salvation? We use that word a lot, kind of throw it around. But the basic idea behind being saved is rescue, isn't it? You rescue. You save somebody. If somebody is drowning in the whirlpool, you save them. You rescue them. They aren't helping themselves. Salvation is rescue and it is reconciliation. These are the main ideas here. We are rescued by God's grace. We are rescued from our sin, from sin's penalty, and from sin's power. So what it fundamentally means for us is that the penalty for our sin, which is the just condemnation of God against us, we are freed from that. We are rescued from the condemnation that we should have coming to us. Sin's curse has been broken, and not only is the penalty removed, but so is its power, because once a person is actually saved, we are no longer enslaved to sin in such a way where we have to obey it. We can now disobey it. We can now reject its invitations. We can now ignore its commands. We are empowered by God's grace to do what he wants us to do. We can walk in his ways, not in the ways of sin. When we are saved, we are rescued from sin's penalty, from sin's power, and in doing that, we are reconciled to God. You see, this most fundamental need that we have is for us to be brought near to our Maker, but because of our sin, because of our rebellion, we are alienated, the Bible says, and hostile in our minds and our hearts. God is in the heavens, exalted and transcendent, holy and good, and we are down here, and not just down here in finite, but we are rebellious, we are at heart, God deniers. And what salvation does is salvation cleanses us of our sin. Salvation gives us eternal life. Salvation opens up our heart so that it bursts with faith, and it reconciles us to God so that we are now considered friends. We become members of God's family as he adopts us, as a father adopts children. Salvation is depicted as eternal life a lot, isn't it? Eternal life, not as just a continued existence in the future. That's an aspect of it. But eternal life, according to Jesus in John 17, is the knowledge of God. It's to know our Maker and our Redeemer, to have a relationship with him, one that goes on forever without end. Salvation is everyone's deepest need. We've got to get that straight. Whether or not you're religious or irreligious, moral or immoral, wherever you find yourself in life, your deepest, most significant need is salvation, rescue from sin and reconciliation to God. Because apart from this, you will not experience life the way God has intended it now, and you will not have life after death. Salvation is our deepest need. And how do we get it? What is the way, the path toward salvation? What are the means by which we can lay hold of it? Paul says that we are saved by grace. By grace. Right? Grace. Do you know what grace is? A lot of you know what grace is. Grace is the unearned and undeserved favor of God. It is the undeserved blessing of God. Grace is God choosing to smile upon you when you deserve his frown. Instead of giving you what you deserve, he gives you something far, far better. What we deserve is justice. You know, I know a lot of us like the idea of justice, and because we like to earn our keep, we like to get paid a fair wage. Because of all of this, we really believe that it's better to initiate a relationship with God based on merit, right? A lot of us kind of go that way, and we think like, well, I just want God to be fair. I just want God to be just. The last thing I want is for God to be fair to me. Because if God is going to be fair to me, then he's going to damn me. Because that's what I deserve. I have hated God. I have broken his laws. I've gone my own ways. And even though now I have come to believe, even that is the fruit of his mercy in my life, I have believed in God, and I have found peace with God through this salvation that he offers as a gift. I could never have earned it. Justice? What we deserve, justice, is judgment. But what God offers us, what he offers us, is instead grace, right? In Romans 6:23, what does it say? The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. That's what we earn. That's really earning your keep, right? In hell, right? With the wages of sin, what you have coming to you is death and judgment. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can go with justice. You can go with what you earn. Or instead, we can receive a gift that is not ours to purchase. And by the way, this is the beauty of God. That God, who is holy and righteous and will punish sin, he must punish sin, is also the God that is so full of mercy and grace that he loves the unlovely and he extends forgiveness to the unworthy. He is a beautiful, holy, and righteous God worthy of our worship. So salvation, right? Eternal life, rescue from sin, reconciliation to God, this salvation is given to us by grace through faith, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith. So grace is how we have it, right? It is a gift that God gives, and we actually receive it by means of our faith in Jesus Christ, right? This is what we're going to talk about next week, sola fide, faith alone. But for now, let's just clarify this, that faith is essentially trust in God. More specifically, it is dependency on Jesus Christ as the only means by which our sins are forgiven and we are reconciled to God. We believe in Christ, faith, and in that we receive this gift of eternal life. So you can think about it this way. What really is faith? Faith is the open hand that accepts God's offer of salvation. There is no work to perform. There are no hoops to jump through. God says, here is eternal life. Here is forgiveness. Here is reconciliation. Here is everything that you need for this life and the life to come. What you must do is accept it by believing. Oh, God gives salvation. He offers salvation to everyone. This is how generous he is and how gracious he is. He doesn't withhold it from people. He says, here it is, offered to all who are willing to believe. And so Paul, he's making this point, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. He's getting very specific here. He's getting very clear. This salvation that you have is not your own doing. You cannot save yourself. I know that this is the idea that we love in America, that we are self-made people and we go our own way, and if we get caught in some desert region by a boulder, we can saw off our hand with a knife and survive and get out. We are amazing beings. But we cannot save ourselves before the face of God. You do not save yourself. This is not your own doing. You are being rescued. It is a gift. You're not saving yourself when you are in the whirlpool and you're face down and your lungs are filled with water and God reaches down and pulls you out and lays you on deck and breathes life into you again. You are not saving yourself. It's not your own doing. You are rescued by God's grace. Sola gratia. Grace alone. Salvation is a gift that we receive, not a service that we can purchase. It's pretty clear, right? I feel like as we read the New Testament, it's pretty clear. I think as we read the Old Testament in its entirety, it's pretty clear that God saves his people by grace. But Paul wants to make it even more clear, and he has to, because we have such a tendency to mess this up in our own hearts, if not in our own churches. Salvation is the gift of God, not a service to be purchased. You see what he says in verse 9? Not only is this not your doing, it is the gift of God, verse 9, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Not a result of works. I feel like he doesn't even need to say it. It's pretty clear, but Paul is pushing this hard. He says, your salvation is not a result of your works. Now, works, kind of a nebulous concept, right, for most of us. Works, what are works? Well, those are good things that you do, I guess, right? These are things that you do. Works, in the sense that Paul is using this word here, works are those things that we do for God or in the name of God, right? And the Bible actually says there are two kinds of works. There are dead works. Sorry to put you guys on the dead side. There are dead, but there are less over here. So, you know, it's kind of how it is. There are dead works and there are good works. And they're very different. Dead works are those, quote, air quotes, are those good deeds. Those things that we do for God or in the name of God apart from faith. It means that we are doing something, whether we are obeying God's commands or something that we've made up in our own minds or something that the religious community has come up with. Dead works are those acts of obedience to God that does not stem from faith. And dead works can't save us, can they? Because they're dead. There is nothing there. They are just as sinful as our worst deeds because they don't come from faith. Just a few scriptures to keep in mind about this. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, just listen. He's explaining that we need to press on in Hebrews 6 beyond the simple truths of the faith and get to some of the deeper matters so we can grow. And he says this, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. He says, we got to get beyond repentance from dead works and faith towards God because, yes, that's the essence of what it means to be a believer, but there's more that we need to understand. And so he says, what is it? Repentance from dead works. Works done in the name of God apart from faith. But then there are good works, good works. And good works, according to Scripture, are those things that we do in the name of God for God that stem from faith. Now, they will never be perfect on this side of heaven because your heart is not yet perfect. Your deeds are not yet perfect. Your motives cannot be perfect. So your imperfect good works are good because, number one, they come through faith. They are sincere, but they are perfected because Jesus himself cleanses you of all your corruptions. Now, these good works can't save you either, right? Because they are imperfect. Like you're offering these things, they are imperfect. And in fact, these works stem from the faith that we should have in Christ, and it's our faith that allows us to connect to God's grace and be as Paul says, saved. Two kinds of works, dead works, good works, neither can save. And our problem is that when we, even if we understand the difference, we still tend to lean back towards works as the basis of our salvation. And I'm not just talking about those bad theologians out there. I'm talking about the good theologians in here. You guys have a tendency to lean back towards works as the basis of your salvation. And I know that you do that sometimes because I do it sometimes. It's a built-in defect in our fallen nature that leads us back in the wrong direction. Right now, sometimes this is because we were raised in churches that pushed that idea of works salvation. That if you want God to accept you, then you had better toe the line. You had better measure up. You had better talk right, walk right, dress right, think right, speak right. You had better do what you're supposed to do, because if you're not, then God will have nothing to do with you. He will wash his hands of you. Some of you have come from churches that essentially teach that. And this was the big debate, right? Now that's a rather crude way to say it, but this was the debate in the 16th century. Does God save us by grace alone or by grace plus our works? If it is grace alone that God offers us eternal life and we merely receive it by faith, our works enter into that equation in no way. They bear no relevance. But when they were debating with their Roman Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church was saying, no, you're absolutely right that we are saved by grace, but it is a grace that is worked out through obedience and the sacraments. Our problem is that works salvation is something that many of us have been taught, well, that's the way it goes. You must earn God's love. But even if you know better, even if we are of the kind of Christians that have our theology a little bit tighter and we're like, no, it's all of grace, even if we know that you can't be saved by works, sometimes we want to be. A lot of the times we like the idea. We want to earn our keep. Doesn't it feel good to earn your keep? To go to work, to do a good job and get paid? Doesn't it feel, hey, it's nice to splurge on other people because you made some money. These things feel good. It doesn't feel very good to a lot of us when somebody else has to help us up off the ground. It's embarrassing. When you need help with a bill and somebody says, hey man, I got it, don't worry about it. It's embarrassing. How many of you don't like being the subject of charity? We don't like it. We want to be independent. We don't want to be desperate. We don't want to be needy. Sometimes we want to earn our keep with God. Because to say that we can't earn it means that we are wholly dependent upon him. A lot of us mess up. A lot of us have this problem that we'll start great. We'll start with grace. We believe in Jesus and our sins are washed away. And we are just so grateful that God has saved us, something we could never have done. Our works didn't matter. God saved us. And then as time goes on, we begin to lean back. Right? Here's some basic questions you can ask yourself to begin to diagnose. Do I tend to lean back towards works salvation? Have you ever felt that you can't talk to God, that you can't sincerely go to God and pray and worship until you clean yourself up because you have messed up too badly? I've been there. That's one of those messed up defaults that I kind of have. I want to worship, I want to pray, I want to spend time in God's word, I want these things, but yet I have so badly screwed up in a particular day or week, I feel as if God won't accept me, or I can't be ready to talk to him until I've had a few days of clean living, right? So I know like some of you are like, yeah, man, I mean, I feel good, I can talk to the Lord, I haven't cussed all day, it's been great. Most of you couldn't make it a day, but let's just pretend that you could make it a day without cussing, right? And you would feel like, man, I haven't cussed all day, so now I feel like I can praise God with these lips because they're so pure. Two problems with that. Number one, you're saying that God somehow turns off his grace the moment you sin in a particular way. As if God's love is temperamental. As if God is for you when you're good, but not for you when you're bad. This is not the gospel. This is heresy. This is false teaching. This is works righteousness. It also assumes that you mastering one sin for one day somehow covers up the 9,999 other sins you committed that day. As if somehow, like, well, hey, I didn't say a bad word, as if you didn't think them in your heart, as if you didn't hate somebody in your very soul, in the deepest part of your being, and you liked that feeling, right? It's like you think, like, oh, well, I'm acceptable because I did this one thing right. Wow, congratulations. I hope you feel good about that. Because as soon as God begins to reveal how deep your sin goes, you're going to feel rather overwhelmed because you've actually just added another sin, that of pride and self-righteousness. Our problem is that we have this tendency, right? We want to clean ourselves up before we go to God, or we believe, right? We believe that God loves me when I'm good. He loves me when I'm good, and he doesn't love me very much when I'm bad. And maybe that's because you had jacked up parents who didn't know how to love you. And I'm sorry if that was your experience, and I know that that was some of your experiences. You had parents that were cruel, and they did not reflect the image of God very well. But God is not like your parents. God is all love. He is eternally committed to your well-being. We are told in Scripture that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing in all creation. Those things that tend to create a lot of trouble for us in our loving relationships on this planet cannot lay a finger on God's love for you. It doesn't move or change. And there's another thing. Like, do you tend to base your assurance on how well you obey? Like, how do you feel? Are you going to heaven? Feel pretty good? Feel like your assurance is strong? Well, why are you so assured? What makes you think you're going to heaven? What makes you feel like your salvation game is on point? You see, that we even think that way shows us how backwards it is. Some of us think that when I am obedient, like I'm now, like I can see, like I've made progress, so my salvation is sure. Your moral progress or transformation is not the basis of your assurance. Your moral transformation is not that which should give you confidence before the face of God. You will always find people who are non-Christians who are more moral than you in certain ways. Your confidence before God is not your works, but the grace of God, extended to you in Jesus Christ and received by you in faith. The real question ought to be, do I believe? Salvation is not a service to be purchased. It's not for sale. It's not for sale. It's not even an option for you. And if it were for sale, you couldn't afford it. You could gather all of the wealth and the treasures in all of the world, and it wouldn't begin to be the slightest fraction of a payment towards what is needed. You could find the most moral and spiritual and upright person in all creation, in all time, and they could not earn even just some of their salvation. All of it, eternal life. The restoration of the Imago Dei in our hearts, the transformation of our lives, the peace that we have with God, the joy of our salvation, the forgiveness of sins, being adopted by God, having the Spirit dwell within us, all of this and so much more, every spiritual blessing, this salvation is given to you for free. Because someone else already paid for it. You can't buy it because it's already been purchased. Jesus bought us and our salvation for us. We read this throughout Scripture, right? That Jesus has purchased us for his own possession, that we would be a people zealous for good works, that he ransomed us, that he paid for our salvation. He paid for our sins. No, salvation isn't for sale because Jesus already bought it, and now He gives it to us for free. You see, his works were enough. Right? We need salvation because our works are terrible. Instead of works of righteousness that meet God's standards, we have done works of the flesh that have devalued God in our lives. But Christ's works were perfect and fulfilled the law. His works are enough. His sacrifice was enough. Christ isn't offering sacrifices year after year for all of the sins that we continue to commit. One sacrifice for all sins of all time, for all who believe. One sacrifice was sufficient. It worked. It was enough. His resurrection is enough. His resurrection demonstrates his victory over death and hell and guarantees us a resurrection of our own and power to walk in his ways. In Galatians 6, chapter 2, verse 16, listen to what Paul said here. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. We are justified, that is, forgiven and declared to be righteous and acceptable to God by God's grace alone. Salvation is a gift to be received, not a service to be purchased, which means that as Christians who are redeemed, we do not boast in ourselves, but rather we boast in God. It doesn't mean all boasting is off limits, but it means we don't boast in ourselves. I mean, this is what he says, right? That this is not a result of work so that no one can boast. You see, if our salvation was connected to how well we performed, then we could always boast in ourselves, and we would constantly compare ourselves to other people, at least other people that we thought were losers, so we would look good. Because you're not even going to compare yourself to people that are better than you, right? Because that just makes you look bad. So we would put people around us that are worse than us, and we would say, like, hey, look, I'm so much better than you guys. I tithe more, I give more, I pray more, I read more, I fast more, I do all these things, and that is why I'm much closer to God and have a better relationship with him, and I know that you can't possibly have a relationship with God like I do because you don't do as much as I do. There's no boasting because it has nothing to do with our works. Our standing with God is fixed because of the works of Jesus Christ. There's no boasting in self because fundamentally you are desperately needy. You are desperately desperate. You have no position from which you can bargain or barter with God. The only thing that we can do is be recipients of his grace or his justice. We either receive his grace through faith in Jesus, or we will receive his justice as we deny his offer. That is our responsibility here. Christ is the Savior, so he receives the glory, so we boast in him, we boast in grace, we sing about grace. We sing grace alone, sola gratia. You know what sola gratia means? I mean, it means grace alone, but you know what it means? It means freedom from striving to earn the love of God. It means freedom from striving to earn a place in God's kingdom because God gives it to us freely. Sola gratia means joy in God's love that is immeasurable and inexhaustible. The joy of salvation that the world cannot strip away, no matter how deeply we suffer or how dark it gets, the joy of salvation can remain because the God who is in control of all things and is preserving our souls and will take us into eternity is with us now and forever, and his love abides. Listen, God will not turn his back on you. Sola gratia means that we have a message worth sharing. Think about it. We get embarrassed having to talk about Jesus, don't we? We get uncomfortable, at least. It's a little awkward. oh man, the situation is weird. The conversation is going towards personal, religious, spiritual things, and I know I'm supposed to talk about Jesus, but I don't want to because I'm going to sound stupid and they're going to think I'm weird. And what if I turn them off of the gospel and I don't know what to do? Look, you're not selling anything. As a Christian, we're not selling anything. We're not asking for anybody's credit card number. We're not trying to get them to sign up for some kind of multi-level marketing scheme. What we're doing is we're saying, listen, I've got something that is amazing. It is more valuable than anything you will ever comprehend in your life, and it's free. You just accept it by faith. You don't have to run through hoops. You don't have to meet a certain level. You don't have to take a bunch of tests and be examined by these crazy wackos in rooms so that you finally, after you spend thousands of dollars, get to this level of enlightenment. It's free. Salvation, the forgiveness of sins, redemption, restoration of the human soul, all of it, peace with God, is free because Jesus paid for it through his life, death, and resurrection. That's what we're giving away. What are we embarrassed about? We're rich. What are we embarrassed about? We're just giving it away. We're giving away grace where we're saying, God has entrusted us with this message, and this message can save you. Just believe. And here's what I want for us. I want us to be a people that are so captivated by grace that we are enthusiastic worshipers, not just on Sunday, but in all of our lives, that we are a people who are characterized by true joy, even in the most difficult of circumstances. And I also want us to become more evangelistic because we have the one message, the one gospel, the one truth that actually frees people freely. No purchase necessary. No lie. No gimmicks. God gives grace to the unworthy. No, we don't deserve it. That's the point. That's what makes it grace. That God doesn't play favorites. He doesn't pick out the smartest kid in the class. Instead, he says, here is everything you need for eternity. Accept it by faith in Jesus, and it's yours. And I'm yours. You are mine. And if we are gripped by grace in that way, then we will become gracious people. People who are not out to always bust and clamp down and execute justice, but people who are also deeply compassionate and inclined toward mercy and gracefulness. Let all of this be true of us as we look to Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Let's pray.